So the section of scripture we're going to take a look at today is the story about Jesus and Lazarus. And I titled this message, Jesus, True Man and True God. And you're going to see why in a second. But this is an important event in the Passion narrative because this is the event of Jesus raising Lazarus that is the final straw for Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, the council. They've had enough. They want to get rid of Jesus because he is threatening their power. He's getting too big of a following. You know, and sometimes we want to blame Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin for all the brutality that Jesus went through. It can be a temptation for us to blame those Pharisees for what happened. But Jesus knew that this event of him raising Lazarus was going to be the final straw. He knew that this was going to escalate things to get this moving on what his mission was, which was to come to the world to die on the cross. So Jesus knew. And so always remember, whenever we're talking about this stuff with the Pharisees doing this and doing that and planning, you know, they wanted Jesus to be crucified, this sentence on the screen: Jesus is in control during the whole Passion narrative. Everything is happening because he's allowing it to happen this way. Because he is here for one reason: to save you and I. And so I'm going to take a look at only 12 verses of John chapter 11. That's the whole event of Jesus and Lazarus. I encourage you to check it out later. But I'm only going to look at verses 33 through 44. So let's begin in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" So there's three phrases here in this whole section that I'll read that I wanted to share with you this morning. The first phrase of Jesus was the question that he asked, "Where have you laid him?" So remember, Jesus was told about Lazarus dying, like a message was sent to him. He wasn't in Bethany. That's where Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived. He wasn't there. And in fact, when he heard the news, he waited two more days before he went to Bethany. Of course, he did this because he knew what he was going to do. He wasn't waiting because Jesus didn't care. But this, remember, Jesus is in control. And so right before Jesus says, "Where have you laid him?" it says in John chapter 11 that Jesus was deeply moved and greatly troubled. So what does that mean? Well, the Greek word here that we translate Greek greatly troubled can also be translated agitated. Now, why would Jesus be agitated at this moment? Or what would have Jesus been agitated by? Well, I think he was agitated because he has found himself face to face in the realm of Satan. And here, Satan is represented by death. Lazarus' death. He is agitated by this because you see, this was not God's plan from the beginning. Death was not the part of the plan. But because of sin, it's inevitable for every one of us. We are all going to die. And so I think he was agitated because he was in this realm now of Satan. And then Jesus sees the sorrow, the grief, and the despair of those around him because of the death of Lazarus. And he is agitated, I also think, because He, true God, knows how this is not supposed to be the way it goes. And now remember, shortly before this in chapter 11, Jesus tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He's already said that. And so another reason I think he was agitated is because he sees all these people sorrowful, grieving, crying, sobbing, as people who felt like they had no hope. And Jesus had just told them, I am the resurrection and the life. He's probably thinking to himself, hey guys, I already told you that whoever believes in me is never going to die. So I think he's a little agitated by that as well. So the next phrase on your screen here, even though we will die, this is the bad news, we have hope. Correct? And it always makes me think of the people that don't have this hope. Those people that don't believe or have rejected Christ completely. You know, atheists say they don't believe in anything. I found a couple quotes here by atheists. What they think is going to happen, you know, when they die. So here's quote number one. I have always felt that when I die, I am dead and gone. My conscious life will end, my interactions with others will end, and I will be simply gone. I don't know what causes consciousness, call it spirit, call it soul. I don't mean to pick sides with my words, but I expect that it will end. My afterlife will be in the memories of those I knew, those who loved me, those who carry me on in their hearts. I myself cease to exist. This gives me a beautiful, shockingly beautiful sense of the now. Ooh. Being in the present, the here and now, is the ultimate reward of life. I am constantly gobsmacked by the minutiae of life. I stand in awe of the things around me right now. There's no reward, no judgment, no heaven, no hell. I live now. Another quote. As people who don't think there is a God waiting for them, atheists can approach death knowing that their actions aren't for anyone other than themselves and the people they love. That's why for many atheists, it's important to make sure their death is comfortable and that it doesn't lead to further suffering or difficulties for their loved ones. These are people who have no hope and are proud of having no hope. Another one, last one. Eternity, living forever, whatever philosophical contortions you want to twist yourself through, if you believe in eternity, you are not facing death. Atheists face death. We have come to grips with the finality of our end without the aid of any comforting fairy tales. It's not easy, but neither is life. Atheists and theists can agree on that, at least. We just don't think death is going to be any different. That's pretty sad, isn't it? That there's people out here in this world in Fort Wayne, Indiana, that have no hope. They think that this life that we live on this earth is it. Could you imagine that? Thinking that this life full of the sufferings that we go through, the ailments, the sicknesses. Yes, there's lots of good things about living on earth, no question about it. God made the earth for us to enjoy. But to think that that's it, I think that would be pretty devastating. Which is why Jesus' purpose for you and I, remember way back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you are the salt, you are the light. We should continue to be spreading that salt and light to all those we meet because there's people who believe this, even though they say they don't believe in anything. There's people that don't understand the hope that you and I have, that we know that when we die, that's not it. In fact, Jesus said when he was going to Bethany to raise Lazarus, he said, I'm going to Bethany now to awaken Lazarus, which to me is very comforting. When we die, we're just basically going asleep, which implies what? We're going to wake up. So Jesus says, where have you laid him? And on the way, we see that Jesus wept. It's always one of those Bible trivia questions, by the way. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? That's it. Jesus wept. So Jesus is not only showing us here that he is true God, because in a minute he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he's showing us that he is true man. He is overcome with emotion. You see, Jesus took on all of our human nature. He was 100% man, as well as 100% God. He had feeling emotions as well as we do. And he saw all those people crying and grieving around him, and Jesus cried. He was friends with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Because, you know, Jesus is not against us. He stands in solidarity with us when we are grieving, when we are sad, when we are any kind of emotion. Jesus is standing right there with us. And that's great comfort. And I find these words in Hebrews chapter 4 very comforting as the writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus, the high priest. It's on the screen for you. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, what it's saying there, Jesus experienced everything that you and I experienced when he was a human. Other than he didn't sin, but he was tempted. He went through the emotions of sadness. He cried. He was hungry. He was thirsty. You see, the hope that we have, it's as simple as this. The hope we have is Jesus. Let's go to the last couple verses here that I wanted to tackle in verses 38 and following. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. And a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. The second phrase I want to focus on right here is take away the stone. This phrase jumped out at me for a couple reasons. You know, how awesome is this? I imagine Jesus approaching the tomb of Lazarus, coming face to face with Satan and death, his enemy, knowing full well that this is going to be what sets in motion his own death, where he would be in a tomb himself. And he comes walking up to the tomb with no fear at all. Facing this head on, just like he was going to face Holy Week head on. He had no fear. And so this stone that was in front of Lazarus's tomb, which would have looked a lot like Jesus's tomb, and another stone on Easter morning will not stop Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So then it also got me to thinking with this stone here. What are the stones in our lives that prevent us from hearing the voice of Jesus? What stones does he need to remove right now as those of us that are living? What stones are in your way from hearing Jesus? Is it the stone of pride, the stone of success, the stone of doing whatever you can to make more money, to get more stuff, the stone of the here and the now. You know, we can be guilty of that too, just like those atheists were bragging about that. We can sometimes get caught up in the here and the now too, and we have this stone in front of us. We don't always hear Jesus' voice. But let me read these last four verses here, 41 through 44. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And obviously this third phrase of Jesus, "Lazarus, come out," is very striking. As I said before, you know, this is a drop the mic moment for Jesus. And he knew full well what was going to be set in motion from this point on. The Pharisees had had enough. They wanted to kill him. And so they put into motion their plans to do that. And as we'll find out next week, Judas becomes a big part of that plan, and then they arrest him, and then they take him and do some fake trials, and then send him to Pontius Pilate, only wanting to kill him. And he was innocent. Yeah, there's nothing. He stood there silent, took it, as they punched him, slapped him, spit on him, whipped him, scourged him with a whip with little shards of glass in it to cause more damage, shoved a crown of thorns on his head. But remember, Jesus is in control the whole time. And he was doing it all for you, because he loves us that much. And then on Easter morning, as we know, we will get to celebrate Jesus rising from the tomb. And then he's going to come back. And this goes back to the hope that you and I have. And on that last day, for all those that have lost loved ones, us, along with anybody who's passed before us, we are going to hear our Lord and Savior Jesus say to us, "Scott, come out." Put your name in there. I had a couple pictures here I wanted to show you. I skipped over them. Can you go back to those, Cammie, please? I wanted to show you when we were over in Israel, the pictures of Lazarus' tomb. These are the stairs down to it. The next slide has a sign right there. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And then the next slide, that's me coming up out of Lazarus' tomb. And so that's why I want you to put your name on that blank line. Because you will hear those words. Anybody that's lost a loved one is going to hear those words. And we will all be with Jesus in heaven for eternity. Amen.